All right, let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 9, and we'll continue where we left off last Wednesday night, Acts chapter 9. Now, you may remember last week when we closed the Bible study last Wednesday night, Saul, who is going to in just a few chapters come back on the scene, but he leaves. He leaves the narrative. He leaves the story, and we saw that the Lord appeared to him and basically told him, "You're in danger. They want you dead. The Hellenists, the people that killed Stephen, were now the ones that Saul was disputing the gospel with, and they got as upset at him as they did at Stephen. And just as they stoned Stephen to death, the Lord warned Saul and told him, they want to kill you, and so you need to vacate the premises. And so so the brethren in verse 30, they brought him down to Caesarea. Caesarea is where the port was, and they brought him down to Caesarea and put him on a ship and then sent him north, where he went back to his home to his home city, to his hometown. All right, so notice verse 31. When Saul left and when he went back to Tarsus, verse 31 says, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. All right, so Saul gets out of the way and things die down a little bit. All right, things calm down. And there was a time of calm and a time of peace. And things grew. The Lord blessed that time. All right, now, that's where we pick it up tonight, and we look at verse 32 down to the end of the chapter. So you follow along as I read this last paragraph in chapter 9. All right, verse 32, it says, "And it came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. And all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord." So they knew it was the Lord who did this. All right. Note that that's really kind of important. Peter did not take the credit for what happened. All right. He gave the glory to the Lord. And the people turned to the Lord because they knew that the Lord had healed this man. All right, verse 36. Now we're going to go from Peter and Aeneas. We're going to go to the next town and the next little city. In verse 36, it says, "Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did." Now, those of you that have been with me to the Holy Land, you remember that Joppa was also right on the coast. And at some point in the trip, we have always gone to Joppa. Many times that is where we did our farewell dinner, right there in the old part of Joppa. And we saw the ruins of that Roman amphitheater, that little Roman place that they uncovered, and right there along the coast where the ships would have come in. All right, and the city of Tel Aviv has grown up around Joppa. All right, the city of Tel Aviv has grown up around where Joppa was. So they just give you a little bearing as to where Joppa is located. And it's still called, that little area, that part of Tel Aviv is still called Joppa today. Okay, verse 37. And it came to pass in those days that she, Dorcas, Tabitha, was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring that him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the windows, and all the widows, the windows stood crying, all right, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. All right, so she made coats and wraps and jackets. And you'll remember in verse 36, she was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. So now here comes Peter to see what was going on. And all these ladies are standing there holding all the things that she had made, and they're weeping and begging Peter to do something. Verse 40, but Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. Wow. Now, folks, listen. Look at verse 37. They washed her body. In other words, look at me. They knew she was dead. That's right. There was no doubt about it. They washed her body. They prepared her for viewing so that they could bury her before the sun went down. So she was dead, and they all knew she was dead. But Peter went in there and prayed, and she was brought back to life. Look at verse 42. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner. All right. Now, you know what a tanner is? It's a leather work. All right. But he doesn't buy leather. He tans hides. He makes leather. You with me on that? He makes the leather. Now, there was a rule that if you were a tanner, you had to live at least 50 cubits outside of town, because that is nasty work, all right? And people in town don't want to smell that. And so they had rules, they had laws that you could not live in town and be a tanner. And so they were looked down upon. They were the scourge of society. It's strange, everybody enjoyed their products, but they didn't enjoy them. All right? And so it's ironic here that this chapter closes with the statement that Peter tarried many days, not just overnight, but for a while. He tarried in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner. All right, now keep that little phrase in mind. Why would they tell us that? Why would Luke tell us that? All right, keep that in mind, because I'm going to pray and then make just a couple of introductory remarks, and then I'll show you why I think it's here. All right, Father, we ask now your blessing. Thank you for the word of God. And I pray you'll open our understanding tonight and help us to see this point that I want to make this evening. I think it's in the text here. I think it's pretty obvious. It was obvious when I looked at it, when I thought about it, when I began the study and put it on paper. And I pray that I'll be able to convey it tonight and that you'll help us all to see it. So bless now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, in verse 31, we learned that when Paul went back to his hometown in Tarsus, which was way up north in what is today the country of Turkey, so it was way up there. He would have gotten on a boat and went by boat up the coast and then got off the boat and went over to Tarsus. But when he was there, that things settled down. Things calmed down quite a bit. And so the disciples in Judea, in Galilee, in Samaria, all over the area, they were all edified. And they were walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, and they were multiplied. So they were doing some soul winning work and without oppression, and things were just going well. Now, if you remember in the Great Commission in chapter 1 in verse 8, the Lord Jesus told the apostles to go to Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, and then the uttermost parts of the earth. And notice here that that to date, things are progressing quite well with that commission, with that plan, with what the Lord said they were to do. They had churches in Jerusalem. They had churches in Judea. They had churches in Samaria. And they had churches now popping up throughout the region in the uttermost parts of the earth. And so things are going quite well. Now, we have no record of what Saul was doing in Tarsus. There is no record of it. Nothing is said from verse 31 on. Nothing is said. We just know he went to Tarsus and he's out of the picture for now. And he is not going to come back into the narrative until you get to chapter 13. And then Saul will come back and he won't be Saul anymore. He'll be Paul when he comes back. And we'll talk about that when the time comes. But right now, what the narrative does is it sort of gears back toward Peter. It sort of encompasses the ministry of the Apostle Peter. And there are a couple of things that I think I need to point out to you about this last part of the chapter. What I want you to see is this. Now, I pointed out to you in verse 43 that Luke makes mention of the fact that Peter is in the house of Simon, a tanner. And as I said a moment ago, the tanner was, he was the odd duck. He was, you know, he went into this line of business knowing that he was going to be looked down upon. He was going to be scorned. Nobody would want to be a friend. Nobody would want to live around him. He would stink. His house would stink. His kids would stink. All right. I mean, that is nasty business. When you're tanning hides, it is just awful. And so they go into this line of work basically to make money, because people would buy the leather goods, but they did not necessarily like the guy or want to be around the guy who made the leather goods. All right, so it was kind of a catch-22, kind of an ironic thing that he was looked down upon, and yet everybody enjoyed his wares. Now, why point that out? Well, I want you to see something in the story here that I want to point out to you, and I'm not sure it's obvious unless it is pointed out. And what I want you to see is the communion of the saints here. I want you to see the communion of the saints. Now, let me explain, and I think you'll see what I'm talking about. If you read this story carefully and consider everything in the story, you will become aware and conscious of the influence of a man who is not named in this paragraph. You say, well, who in the world would that be? All right, the man who is not named here, but you see his influence, is Philip. You say, what do you mean? All right, look carefully, please, at verse 32. All right, in verse 32, it says that it came to pass as Peter, all right, so Paul's gone now, Saul's in Tarsus, and now here comes Peter. Now, what do we know about Peter from a previous chapter and this area and this region? Well, we know that Peter was sent out by the apostles in Jerusalem to go down to where to Samaria to make sure that what was happening in Samaria under the preaching of Philip was actually right, that it was the same thing that had happened in Jerusalem. It was the same spirit. It was the same gospel. It was the same effects. All right? So we know from chapter 8 that the disciples sent Peter down or up, no, down, because they left Jerusalem, so they were going down to Samaria and to check out and make sure that what was happening was legit, that it was real. Okay? Now, look carefully at verse 30. Let me get the right chapter here. Look carefully at verse 32. He came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. All right? Now, Lydda. Then notice that, let's see, go down to, it says, in Joppa. All right, so we know where Joppa is. And then we know, let's see, where's that other little town? Aeneas was in, what town was he in? Lydda. All right. And then in verse 36, there was at Joppa, Tabitha. All right. So here are these towns. And where's that little town, Azotus? Where did I see that at? The little town Azotus, where is that at? Is that in? Oh, it's got to be. 39? No, that's not it. Saron, where's that at? Verse 35. All right, now, follow me carefully here. Do you remember when Philip was in the desert with the Ethiopian eunuch? Remember that? Chapter 8:40. All right, well, yeah, there it is. But Philip was found at Azotus. That's what I was looking for. I didn't flip the page. But Philip was found at Azotus. All right, now, look here. Here's Gaza. All right, and here is where he met the Ethiopian. All right, right above Gaza is the town of Azotus. We know it today as the town of Ashdod. All right, Ashdod. All right, now, that's Azotus. Who was there? Philip. All right, now look, please, at verse 35. And you see the little town of Lydda. Now that little town Lydda, look here, it's the next town over. And it's the town of Lod, L-O-D. If you go back to your maps in your Bible and look at New Testament names, you're going to see Ashdod. And you're going to see right beside of it, Lod. Then keep looking up. So here is Philip down here. And the Bible says, after he led that eunuch to Christ, the eunuch went on his way. And then it says, and Philip was found in Azotus. Gary, how you feeling? Amen. Good to see you, buddy. All right, so. Azotus, that's Ashdod. Then there's Lod. And then there's Joppa. So they're all right there together. So when you read this story, here comes Peter now. And we've already been told in the 8th chapter that he was sent down to check up on Philip's ministry. And now some time has gone by. Here he comes again. What's he doing? He's checking up on Philip's ministry. He is coming along behind him, and he's seeing what he's doing, and making sure that everything's on the up and up, and everything's on the right plane. All right, and so you are conscious of the influence of a man who is not mentioned in the story, but you see his impact. You see his work, all right? You see that he has had his footprint all over that story. And notice in verse 40, and of chapter 8, and Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in, what's the next word? All the cities till he came to Caesarea. All right, so look, here's Gaza, here's Ashdod, here's Lod, here's Joppa, here's Caesarea. So he just goes along, and there he is. You see the fruit that remains, and Peter now comes along in the 9th chapter, and he is seeing all the wonderful things that Philip had been doing. Folks, I have no doubt but what there were believers in Lydda, in Lod, and in Azotus, in Ashdod, and in Joppa, and in Caesarea, because Philip preached the gospel of Jesus Christ there, and because he led many folks to the Lord along the way. So again, we see Philip doing the work of an evangelist, and we see the Lord Jesus using him in an amazing way. Does that make sense to you? All right, next thing, we see the story of Dorcas. And I think, although I cannot prove it with chapter and verse, but I think that Dorcas was also the result of Philip's ministry as well. I mean, who else was preaching over there? There's nobody else but him that we have record of anyway. And so he was the man preaching the gospel in Joppa and in Caesarea and in Lydda and in Azotus. So Philip was doing the work of an evangelist in all these places. And I think it only stands to reason that she got saved as a result of his ministry and then used her adept fingers and her ability to sow in order to be a blessing and an encouragement to others. And I think Peter now comes along and he sees the results of Philip's work. So what we are seeing here, folks, is the communion of the saints. Now, don't forget that Peter was a Jewish convert to Christ. Philip was Jewish, but he was a Hellenized Jew. He had more loyalties to the Greek culture, to education, the social aspects of life than he did to the religious Jewish aspects of life. He was Jewish, yes, but he was of a Greek mindset. And so here's Peter, and then here's Philip. And without Christ, these two would never have even shaken hands with one another. Without Christ, these two would have never been in the same room with one another. And not only that, look at verse 43 of chapter 9. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner. I'm telling you, folks, apart from Christ, there is no way Peter, being a Jew, there's no way that he would have been staying at Simon's house. So, communion. I'm saying that it was the gospel of Jesus Christ that broke down all the walls and all the barriers, and which allowed these people who came from all these various and sundry camps and all these various and sundry backgrounds to just lay it all aside and be one in Jesus Christ. All right, does that make sense to you? So, in other words, notice here, there was no antagonism between Philip and Peter. I just think that's amazing. You know, Peter didn't come down and stop at every place where Philip had ministered and then stand up and start criticizing Philip. Boy, that's not what our world would do today, is it? All right? So Philip went to the Samaritans in chapter 8 and verse 5, and he would have been much more received by the Samaritans than Peter or James or John or any of the other apostles. You say, why? Because he was Hellenistic in his mindset. The Samaritans would not have seen him as a threat. And so when he came to the Samaritans, it would not have been a problem. But when Peter came to check up on the wonderful reports that were coming out of Samaria, the Samaritans more readily accepted Peter because Philip accepted Peter. So you see this communion all the way through this. You cannot help but see it. All right? And there's no antagonism between the two. So in other words, there was a communion that was taking place in the Lord's work. It was not an us versus them mindset. They worked together. They got along. They were all on the same team. They were able to step across lines that had been established hundreds of years earlier, with lines that divided men. But they stepped over them, and they were able to look beyond race, and they were able to look beyond religion, and they were able to look beyond prejudice and embrace each other as family in Christ. Isn't that good? All right, second thing I want you to notice here, let's look a little bit more carefully at this gal Dorcas. Look at verse 36. And we read in verse 36 that she was a woman full of good works and alms deeds. And one would have thought the story would have been complete right there. But notice that the Lord, the Holy Spirit, led Luke to add one little statement. And the little statement that Luke adds are the three small words, which she did. You know, a lot of people think they're doing good deeds and helping folks and giving to be a blessing to others, but Dorcas did not just think about doing these things, she did them. All right, see the difference? She did them. But look at what verse 36 says. She was a woman full of good works and alms deeds, comma, which she did. She didn't just think about doing them, she did them. They were she actually did these things. She not only had pity on folks when the storms of life blew upon them. No, she actually ministered with her sewing skill and know-how, and she reached out to those who had needs. And this, again, folks, is a picture of the communion of the saints working together. It is a picture of the saints meeting needs in people's lives. Could this have been how things would have worked? Could this have been, could the Holy Spirit here be showing us this is how the church is supposed to be? This is how the church is supposed to work. Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost and preaches the gospel, and 3,000 people in Jerusalem are saved. In that number that got saved, I don't know, maybe there was a man who got saved on that day whose name was Philip. Maybe. And Philip then hangs around the apostles in Jerusalem, and he sits under their teaching and their ministry. And one day he was chosen to be a servant to the widows of the Greek members of the church, of which he also was a Greek member. And this servant then gets called into the ministry himself, and he leaves Jerusalem. The apostles, for whatever reason, felt like they had to stay in Jerusalem. But Philip goes out of Jerusalem, and he does what none of the apostles would dare to do. He goes to Samaria. You'll read about that in chapter 8. And then one day, while preaching in a huge revival meeting in Samaria, the Lord spoke to his heart and whisked him away from Samaria and sent him down into the desert below Gaza, where a man from Ethiopia was heading back from Jerusalem to go to Africa, to his home. And Philip, after being nudged by the Spirit of God, and the Spirit saying, go join yourself to that chariot, Philip leads the Ethiopian to the Lord. And then he is whisked away again by the Spirit, and the Lord ends up having him preach the gospel in all of the towns between Gaza and Joppa. And that included the town where Dorcas lived. And Dorcas heard the gospel and got saved and started working immediately for the Lord. So again, you've got the communion of the saints. Does that make sense to you? Oh, it does to me. And I can just see that that's how it was happening. And so that's why Peter went down. He was probably sent down by the others. Go check on this, Pete. Go find out what's going on. And I can just hear the report when he came home and told of all the wonderful things that were happening. Now, this girl, Dorcas, she got sick. And then she died. Oh, the heartache among the saints. She was doing so much good. She was being such a blessing to so many people. And she was such a wonderful blessing to scores of people. And when she died, nobody could believe it. And someone said, you know, Peter is in Joppa. And someone else said, well, what do we need him for? And someone else said, well, you know, he was one that stood right beside the Lord Jesus the whole time Jesus was here. You know, it wouldn't hurt. Why don't we just let him know that this dear saint of God that we love has died? Let's just see what'll happen. So they sent some men to get Peter. Peter comes running and prays, and then she rises up out from being dead and is given back to the church. So we see the apostle and the deacon evangelist working together, Peter and Philip. We see the evangelist and Dorcas working together. He's winning folks to Christ. She's giving them coats to wear, jackets to wear. She's providing for their needs. And then we see in verse 38, the disciples in the church working, sending for Peter. And then in verse 39, we see the women showing Peter some of the garments that Dorcas had made for the poor. So my point is, folks, everybody is doing what they can. Everybody is working together. And there is a great underlying truth for all of us to learn. And that truth is this. The church does not exist or does not express its fellowship when it gathers together. It asserts its fellowship when it gathers together. The church expresses, wait for it now, its communion when, and its fellowship when all of us, with all of our differences and with all of our backgrounds and with all of our upbringings, work together as a church family and serve others in helpfulness and with a loving spirit. That's how a church impacts its community. You see, that communion among the brethren, it still works today. Through the years, strong people, weak people, wealthy people, poor people, educated people, uneducated people, folks of all race and nationality, folks who are musical and others who have no musical talent whatsoever. And the Lord brings all of us together into this entity that He calls the local church. And the point I want you to see is that the Lord was working through all of these people. He was working in Philip to see folks saved, in Ashdod and Lydda and Samaria and Joppa. He was working in Peter, who was coming along behind Philip and giving sanction and blessing and approval to what was going on and what he was doing. And then the Lord was also working through a young lady by the name of Dorcas. I'm saying that everybody was doing their part and the Lord was giving the increase. Everybody doing their part. And folks, we need to do away with this thinking that you have to be a big shot to get anything done for God. No, sir. No, sir. You don't have to be a big shot, all right? One more thing real quick. How is it that we can no longer raise people from the dead? You ever wonder that? How is it that we can no longer raise people from the dead? You know, it's recorded in the Gospels that the Lord Jesus only raised three that we know of. That's all it's recorded. He raised three people from the grave. Three, that's it. Now, question. What was, by the way, the three are the that young damsel, she's called a young damsel, young lady, who died, and they came and said the father came running out. But she had already died. He didn't know it. And Jesus went in and raised her up. Then there was that young man in a little town of Nain, all right? And then Lazarus. Remember Lazarus at Bethany? All right, now, what was the immediate purpose in Jesus raising these three people? What was the immediate purpose for that? Well, no. You read their stories. He raised them for the comforting of those who mourned their loss. Every one of them. That's what all three of them have in common. Now, there were other people who died, and he didn't raise them up, but he raised these three. And you go back and read their stories, and the only thing that they have in common is he raised them for the comforting of those who mourned their loss. But now think about it for just a moment. Each one of them came back to life and came back to suffering. You know they had to die again. I mean, can you imagine Lazarus? Now, I'm sure he was, you know, because he saw Mary, Martha, and he saw his friend Jesus, and he was probably excited. But then think about, let's say, 50 years down the road. And Lazarus, you know, he's old and decrepit. His bones won't work. His joints won't work. And you know, he can't see. He can't hear. He doesn't have a tooth in his head. And he's probably sitting there shaking his head going, good grief, why didn't he just leave me alone? You know? I mean, what did he have to bring me back for? I mean, that little gal that Jesus raised, she came back and had to grow old and eventually get sick and die all over again. The young man he brought back had to grow old, maybe get sick and suffer beyond human comprehension. He had to suffer the loss of his loving mother, Remember, his mother was the one that was weeping. She was weeping. She was broken. My husband's dead. Now my son is dead. Jesus touches him and he raises up. And then that boy had to one day watch his mother die. Oh my. And poor old Lazarus, he had to grow old. Probably watch both sisters, Mary and Martha, grow old and die. I mean, the poor fellow was brought back into this world with perpetual struggle and perpetual conflict. Because you see, folks, that is what life is all about. I sometimes think the Lord does not quite see death through the same eyes which we see it. Death takes us away from here, but it takes us to Him. All right? Death removes us from here, but it takes us home to be with Him. God sees death as benefiting both the one who dies and the ones who have already gone on. And there's one last picture, and that one last picture is with Simon the Tanner. Why would the Holy Spirit put that in the story? Well, as I've already explained to you, the tanner, he is way down here on the totem pole. But yet, in this chapter of communion, here is this wonderful story about this man who has this dreadful job, who is looked down on by society. But the Apostle Peter is in his home. You see, Peter didn't look down his nose at him. Peter saw him as a brother. And there again is that communion. Let me remind you, folks, before Pentecost, Jesus went to the house of another who was just as hated and just as despised as this tanner would have been. He went to the house of Zacchaeus. Remember that? Zacchaeus, a Jew, working as a tax collector for the Romans. All right? And Jesus went to his house. And there's Peter at the house of a tanner. So again, we see the communion of the saints. And that needs to forever be what we strive to cultivate in the New Testament church.